All right, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. It's good to have you today. We're going to talk a little bit about discipleship. When I think about Easter, you know, I think about Jesus. I don't know, I was always kind of more locked into Good Friday, I guess, than Easter, just Jesus going to the cross. And that's when he paid for our sins. And so that's, in my mind, that's the most special part of Christianity, the most special thing that we celebrate. And then Easter for me is kind of the exclamation point. It's when Jesus rose from the dead. And so it's the final proof. Jesus had predicted his own death and resurrection. So it was really the final proof to all that he did and said. And that's what showed that he could conquer death. And so it's an exciting time for us. And to me, I think about just not, woo, let's celebrate Easter, but like, okay, well now, all that he said is true, so I want to follow him. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And really, it's what I've been talking about the past couple of times that I've spoken. Started off two times ago, and I talked about just the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, when they were first called. Jesus said to them, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And in both accounts, of this, it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. And so I was just thinking about that expression, they left their nets. And to me, it's a bit of a, it seems like a silly thing to say. Well, of course they left their nets. If you think about it just in terms of this option, they could leave their nets or they could leave Jesus. You know, they could stick with one or the other. Well, of course you would choose Jesus. And so in that message, I talked about how we have these opportunities in life to follow Jesus or to do something else. And when we think about them, in those terms, it should be pretty much a no-brainer. I call it the duh moment, where you look at these two options. Well, I could have my nets or I could have Jesus. Well, duh, of course I'm going to choose Jesus. But sometimes we miss those opportunities to follow him. And we looked at the rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and asked him some questions. And Jesus asked this guy to come follow him. But he said that the guy was going to have to give up his riches. But then he would have treasure in heaven. So he could hold on to his treasure on earth, or he could have his treasure in heaven. And he chose poorly. He chose his treasures on earth. But it should have been a dumb moment. It should have been a, well, let's see, I could have these treasures for 50 years, or I could have these treasures for all of eternity. And you should say, well, obviously I'm going to go with the treasures for eternity. But he missed that moment. So we want to be careful in our lives as we try to follow Jesus that we don't miss these opportunities. And hold on to something that really isn't going to last, really isn't that valuable. And so then the last time I spoke, I talked about what that might look like when they first started following Jesus, and also kind of what it didn't look like. And I talked about how, you know, if the first night that they're all finally all together, Jesus has his 12 disciples gathered up, and they might kind of say, well, hey, Jesus, where are we sleeping tonight? Oh, we're still pretty close to our homes. Maybe we could go home tonight. And then we'll come back in the morning. We'll meet up in the morning. And it would be a little odd if that happened and Jesus said, yeah, go ahead. And then the next morning, maybe several guys don't show up or they show up late. And then Jesus says, okay, guys, we're going to go to the marketplace and I'm going to preach and talk to people. And I want you guys to go around. I want you to just, you know, pray with poor people and pray for sick people and just go around and kind of talk to people in the crowd. And it would be a little weird if people did that and Jesus is leading them to the market and some are like, oh, I need to go back and do one more thing with my business, or I'm not really that personality. I'm kind of uncomfortable with this Jesus. I don't want to go, and so maybe I can do something else. Maybe I could just pray for you guys while you do it. That would be really strange, right? Because they're the disciples. They are the followers. And so what we'd expect is them to stick with Jesus, to follow, to be mentored by him, to be coached by him. And so we want to be really careful of that in our own lives as well. And I talked about how just, I think sometimes there's so little change in Christians and so little change in Christianity, because I think we don't see ourselves as disciples. We see ourselves as Christians, but not as disciples. And so we're believers, but not necessarily followers. And if we really want to reap the benefits of following Jesus, we've actually got to follow him. And then he leads us into amazing, transforming life change. And so this week, what I want to do is I want to look at one of the things that I think keeps us from following Jesus. And that's that we feel like maybe if we follow Jesus or follow God, it's going to come at the cost of our dreams. Like, we're going to have a miserable life. He's going to ruin everything for us. I really appreciated Tim's message last week. Tim Skinner. And I did feel a little sorry for you guys at one point when he said that he spoke one time to a group and he went for 2 hours. Now, I was watching it online or listening to it online, so I knew how long his message was. But I thought for you guys, you're probably like, oh, man, how long are we going to be here? But here's something he said, kind of a rough quote. He said, people have certain plans for their lives. They have certain desires of what they want to do, where they want to go, and what they want to own. They are afraid that if they surrender that to God, he's going to take that away. And then that led into his second point, that surrender can bring your heart's desires. And really, that's what I want to talk about today. It's exactly what he talked about last week. It's that when we follow God, he doesn't just take away everything and ruin our lives, but following him can bring us our heart's desire. It can be a good thing, a joyful thing. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless this time here. We can all relate to this fear that somehow if we follow you, it's going to mess up our lives. And maybe some people are sitting there and they're just thinking about following you for the first time, and maybe they don't even consider themselves Christians. And that might be one of the fears that they're facing. I don't know. I don't want to be different. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be restricted. I don't want all my fun taken away. Some of us have been following you for years, for decades. And we can face the same thing. It prevents us from following you wholeheartedly because we're afraid we're going to miss out on something. I pray, God, that you would just help us to see how amazing you are, how wonderful it is to follow you. God, that we wouldn't see it as our dreams are being crushed when we follow you, but we would see that we're living the dream when we follow. And so I ask, God, you would just help us to really cement that into our minds here today as we look at your scripture. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So today I want to just share a few stories with you. They're from the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you want to follow along at all, it's in chapters 2 and 3. And even if you don't follow along today, I encourage you to read through them on your own. But I want us to think about the disciples and what that was like for them as they first started following Jesus. In the book of John, John chapter 2, it tells the story of Jesus' first miracle, or at least John calls it his first miracle. From some of the context, we're not exactly sure if it's like the first or just the first one that John wants to bring up or the first major one or exactly what it is, but we'll just think of it as the first miracle. And so suppose you're one of the disciples and you start following Jesus, and you're on the way to this first miracle, which is in Cana. They went to a wedding in Cana. And you're on the way to this wedding. You might be thinking about what you've gotten yourself into. So for me, I think that's something I would question. It'd be like, oh, I made this decision to follow Jesus. What's that going to look like? How's that going to affect me? Is this going to be an amazing thing, or is this going to ruin everything? And these guys, I don't know how well they knew Jesus, assuming they were at the baptism of Jesus. Well, they knew that John the Baptist had said, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There would at least be some foreshadowing there that would be kind of interesting. They may have heard the voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. I mean, when you hear God speak about someone that you're looking at, I mean, you'd be pretty interested in that, right? Like, wow, that's amazing. But I still imagine that, like us, they probably wrestled with those normal fears. You know, I think for us, we might think about things like, if I become a disciple, am I going to start being a dweeb? You know, like, am I going to start talking like Ned Flanders? You know, am I going to start dressing like people on Little House on the Prairie? You know, we think about things like this. You might be afraid, oh, if I become a follower of Jesus, you know, he's going to make me be a missionary. I'm going to go someplace that's hot and miserable and humid and giant bugs. And, you know, we have this impression of somehow if we follow, then he's going to just make all of life miserable. And so for these guys, I imagine they wrestled with some of those same thoughts, even though they had already made this decision to follow. And so let's just think about what that's like. So they're traveling along with Jesus, and I'm sure he's teaching them and stuff as he goes along his way. And they end up at Cana, and they go to a wedding. And it's a good time, right? That's what a wedding is. It's kind of a celebration of what God has done with this couple, kind of young love, and it's exciting. And there's drinking, and there's dancing, and there's conversation. It's a bit of a reunion, right? And some people are making new friends, and maybe new love is being formed, and all this is going on in the wedding. So the disciples are there, and they're kind of like, okay, so I'm following Jesus now. I'm a disciple. That's kind of cool. This isn't quite what I expected. Here I am in the middle of a party, but I guess this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And maybe they just kind of have an eye on Jesus as he's doing stuff. And maybe at some point they notice that he's talking to his mom and then to the servants. Well, what happens is Jesus' mother, Mary, comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And evidently, he knows what this means. She wants him to do something about it. And it's kind of interesting because this isn't a pressing need, right? This isn't a crisis of, you know, oh, everything's broken. We need a miracle here to fix stuff. You know, this is just, we're at a wedding. We ran out of wine. No big deal. It's probably slightly embarrassing to the host, but no big deal overall. But Mary asked Jesus to do something about it. And Jesus is a little reluctant at first. He's like, this isn't really my time. Kind of like, this isn't really how it's supposed to go, but because you're my mom, I'll do something. And so he asked the servants there to fill up these jars that they had. They're like 20 to 30 gallon jars. And they're supposed to fill them up with water. And if I was one of the disciples and I started watching this, okay, something's going on. I want to see what's going on. You go over and, oh, okay, they ran out of wine. Jesus is having them fill up jars of water. They have no idea what's happening, right? I would think, Jesus, come here. They don't want water. It's okay. I got things under control. Okay. Just want to let you know. Okay. So then he has them fill this up with water. And then he says, hey, why don't you take a ladle of that water and take it to the master of the banquet. The master of the banquet has no idea what's going on. And he tastes this water, but it's not water anymore. It's wine. It's like, wow, this is good stuff. This is really good wine. And he calls aside the groom, who I presume doesn't know what's going on either. And he says, hey, come here. You know, man, good job. You're amazing. You know, at most weddings that I've been to, what they do is they save the cheap wine for the very end, you know, kind of after people maybe they've been drinking a little bit, and they don't really care anymore what the wine tastes like. But you saved the best for last. That's really cool. You know, good job. And the groom's probably like, I have no idea what you're talking about, but okay, that's cool. So if I was one of the disciples and I'm watching this, I just started following Jesus, what would I think? What would you think? My first thought would be kind of approve it. Like, okay, well, I saw this thing happen. I want to taste some of it myself. That would be the first thing that I would think about. The second thing, because this is his first miracle, you wouldn't really be expecting it, right? So the second thing I would think is, I'm not going to take my eyes off this guy. You know, I'd be drawn to watch him. It'd be like, okay, whatever just happened, I want to see that next time something like that happens. This is really cool. And I wasn't fully aware that stuff like this was going to happen. The third thing that I think would happen is I'd be really drawn to Jesus and really amazed with his kindness and his generosity and how he had blessed the people. So a little bit about me. Like when I was in high school and stuff, I never really got into like drinking and partying and stuff. I don't know why, but I didn't like the taste and I just really didn't get into that. And I'm not like oh, look at me, I'm so good. I was into other stuff. I was more into like vandalism and stuff, but drinking was never really my thing. And so I don't know a lot about this stuff, but I'm decent at math. And so I did a little bit of math, you know, so it's six of these jars and they're all 20 to 30 gallons. So that's pretty easy, right? 120 to 180 gallons of wine that Jesus made. Now that's a lot of gallons. I don't usually think of things in that quantity of gallons. So think about it in terms of kegs. That would be about 10 kegs of alcohol. I don't know if they ever put wine in kegs, but just for a little bit of perspective. Can't remember this one. Glasses of wine, 3,000 to about 4,600 glasses of wine. What about pounds? Convert to ounces and then to pounds. At the minimum, a half a ton of alcohol that Jesus made for this party. Okay, now again, I wasn't really in the party scene, so I'm not like an expert at this, but I'm thinking that if someone brings 10 kegs of alcohol to the party, immediately he becomes kind of cool, right? Like, wow, you brought 10 kegs? I'm going to hang out with you more often. Where are you going next weekend? You know, that's just, you just like immediately become the life of the party. That's my impression anyway. And I would just think if you're like struggling, oh, Jesus is going to ruin my life and this is going to be miserable and he's going to make us do all these hard things. Then all of a sudden he just blesses this wedding with this alcohol just because he wants to bless them. It's not a desperate situation. I just want to bless. And he doesn't just give them enough to, okay, everybody, you can all have like one more drink or something. You know, he's like, I just want to bless you guys. And I would just feel like, man, that's so cool. And I just want to share with you guys, if you follow Jesus, you're a disciple of Jesus, there'll be hard times. Things will be challenging. Sometimes you'll feel like a dweeb. But there will be times when you are completely amazed and shocked at his goodness and how much he's blessed you. There will be times you'll just be completely stunned. Man, I cannot believe how good you've been to me. So, that's his first miracle. The next thing that happens is kind of interesting. Also in John chapter 2, he went to the temple. Jesus walked into the temple and he looked around and they had these tables set up. And at the tables, they're like changing money for people and they're selling cattle and sheep and birds and stuff. And the reason they're doing this is because people would make sacrifices. And so instead of bringing their own animal, they could just go and buy an animal there. It'd be a little more convenient if you're coming from a long ways. But it just was kind of this icky thing. You know, they're making money. They're profiting off of this spiritual thing. And maybe it would be a little bit today, like maybe a pastor getting a Learjet or something, you know, where you look and say, ugh, that's just, there's something wrong about that. And I think that was the feel of the temple in those days. And so Jesus walked in. He's like, ugh. Okay. And in John, what it says is it says he made a whip. Okay, it doesn't go into details. I don't know, did he just pick up some cords somewhere and put three together or what? But maybe he sat down and like wove them together. Maybe, I don't know, maybe taking whip making classes when he was young or whatever. And so he makes this whip and he's sitting there and you're the disciple and you're watching this. Like, so supposed to be following this guy. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? I'm making a whip. Okay. What for? You'll see. Okay, well, we're your disciples and we're following you and stuff, and so should we make some whips? No, I got it. So he finishes making this whip, and then he goes up and he stands up where the people who are changing money and selling all these animals, are, they're all doing their stuff, and he stands where they can hear him. And he says, get out! Get out. How dare you turn my father's house into a marketplace? Get out. And he takes his whip, and I don't know what he does. I don't know if he like whacks people or hits the animals or just makes the little whippy noise or what, but he takes it and he starts chasing people out. You can imagine at first they'd be kind of stunned, like, what in the world's going on? And then when he starts getting out the whip, he'd be like, oh, we better clear out of here. And so you can imagine money changers trying to get all their money together so they can run. And he goes over and tips over the tables. And so coins are dropping all over the place and he's tipping them over. Okay, so you're a disciple. You've been following Jesus, I don't know, maybe for a few days, maybe a couple weeks. What do you think? Wow, I did not see that coming. Yeah, this guy's crazy. Exactly. I don't follow politics real closely, but I'm not terribly excited about what's going on in our country right now. But one thing I can see is that people really want change. Right? Almost at the level of like, we don't care who ushers in the change. We want change. We don't like the way things are. We want change. And I think that's the way the temple was in Jesus' day. And you probably wouldn't have any idea what was going on if you're one of the disciples who've been following Jesus. What in the world did he just do? But that would be pretty clear as, oh wow, everything's going to be different now. Jesus is going to usher in change. You would think, this is a revolution. Maybe you've been to the temple before. And maybe you had that thought of, well, these guys shouldn't be doing this here. This is a little weird. This doesn't seem right, but no one's saying anything. The religious leaders aren't doing anything about it. So maybe it's okay. You would have sensed that something was wrong, and now someone's finally done something about it. Revolution, there's change. That's really cool. So that's the second thing that happened. And when I think about that story, I just think, man, that's something that I can guarantee you. If you follow Jesus, if you say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, one thing you can be sure of is that there's going to be a revolution. There's going to be change in your life. You may not be able to be sure of, you know, oh, nothing bad's ever going to happen again. I mean, things will get hard. Jesus made that very clear. It'll be challenging. But you can be sure that change is coming. Absolutely, in your own life. And you'll see change around you. And you'll be part of a dramatic, incredible change that's happening from the inside out. And ideally, as we're all changing, this is having an impact on our world around us. So that's the second thing that happened. The third thing that happened was the disciples were together and a guy came up to him at nighttime. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. Of course, the Pharisees didn't really particularly like Jesus, and so it's supposed that Nicodemus came up to him at night because he was afraid of what other people would think. And so he walked up to Jesus and said, hey, teacher, you know, I realize that you're from God. I can tell because of all the miracles you've been doing. No one could do these miracles if they weren't from God. And so there's an implication there that there are other miracles that have been going on that we haven't been told about in this account. We don't know exactly what those were. And so he starts off, seems like kind of on a good foot with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, man, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's been born again. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Like, how can you be born? Like, you enter back into your mother's womb or... like, this makes absolutely no sense. And Jesus is trying to get him to understand. You know, Nicodemus, it's not just, oh, I could maybe follow Jesus a little bit. I could change a little bit. Maybe I'm good enough. Maybe I can get to heaven. He's like, man, to get to heaven, you need to be made new. You need something completely different. You need to be completely changed, just like a baby is born. Nicodemus is teacher. He's wise. He knows about all these spiritual things. He's stunned. He's amazed. And then Jesus says something really profound. He says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. That's incredible. I mean, you guys have heard that before, right? That's the most famous verse in the Bible. It's John 3:16. But these guys, you know, can you imagine hearing that for the first time? What? Can have eternal life by believing in the Son of God? Boy, that'd be so confusing. I mean, everything he said to Nicodemus was just, it was just blowing their minds. Incredible teaching. So at this point, what would I think if I was following Jesus? I think, man, I want more of that. I want to hear more of what Jesus has to say. And so for us, I can tell you this. You can be sure that if you follow Jesus, he will open your mind up to amazing truths, to things that you've never understood about God and about him and about forgiveness and about your value and about his holiness and about all kinds of things. These things will radically transform your life. Okay, so that's from John chapter 2 and the beginning of John chapter 3. Now I want to just pretend something else happened. This isn't in the biblical account, and I'm sure it did not happen. But let's say at this point Jesus said, okay, guys, you've been doing a good job following me. I know you're all kind of tired, and we've been through a lot, and so we're going to take a 3-day break, and why don't you go back to your families? And then we'll meet up again after that. And let's think about Peter, just because we know that Peter was married. And so suppose that Peter goes back to his family, back to his wife. And he walks in. She's like, oh, Peter, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, it's awesome. And he starts kind of catching up with her. And he says, you're not going to believe all this incredible stuff that's happened. And we went to this wedding, and Jesus made all this wine. It was amazing. It's the best party I've ever been to, and nobody had a hangover afterwards. It was incredible. And I don't know. It's just, I could just hear the joy and the excitement in his voice. And then, and then after that, yeah, we went to the temple, and at the temple, you're not going to believe what happened. Jesus like chased all the money changers out of there. You know those guys that are doing the court? Yeah. And it was just incredible. He chased them out. And she'd be like, well, what did they say? What did they do? Like, well, they didn't do much. They said, what gives you the authority to do this? And Jesus looked at him and said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And they said, what are you talking about? It took us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? And Jesus just smiled at them, and he walked out. And they didn't do anything. Oh, and then one night we were gathered together, and Nicodemus, remember that guy? Yeah, the Pharisee guy, yeah. And he came, and Jesus started teaching all these things about the kingdom of heaven, so that we could have eternal life by just believing him. Okay, so imagine him relaying all this stuff to his wife. And then at the end of this long conversation, maybe hours of talking, she says, so Peter, what are you going to do now? He says, well, I don't know. I kind of feel like a dweeb. And people are making fun of me and stuff, and this is really hard following Jesus. So I think I'm going to go back to fishing. No, of course not. He'd be like, man, this is the most amazing thing I've ever been involved in, but the most amazing thing I've even heard of. I'm going back to Jesus. Of course I'm going back. And she would be supportive, like, yeah, you got to go. You can imagine maybe his father-in-law, you know, pulling him aside, Peter, you know, you're not on your own. I can appreciate you following Jesus and stuff, but, you know, you got your wife to think of, and what's going to happen to her, and what about, you know, providing for her, and what about your retirement, and what about your safety? Do you think about that? You know, these people aren't very excited about Jesus. Someone's going to kill him someday, and you could get killed. What would he think? I don't care. Be like, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to trust. He called me to follow him, and I'm going to trust he's going to take care of these things. That's going to work out okay. I'm going to follow. He wouldn't be like, oh, yeah, it's so hard to follow, even though it was hard to follow at times. But Jesus isn't crushing his dreams. He's living the dream. He's having the most wonderful time in his life. And we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of that. Being a disciple is hard, and there are challenges that come with it, and there are sacrifices that come with it, but it's not miserable. It's amazing. It's amazing. Sorry, I didn't keep up with my PowerPoint. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John was written by John that wrote the Gospel of John as well. This passage is a little bit cumbersome in its wording. I guess in the Greek, it's kind of one big long sentence that's hard to translate. And so it's a little bit awkward, but I think you'll be able to understand what it means. It says, that which was from the beginning, let's talk about Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, Jesus. The life appeared, we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Some translations will say, your joy complete. And so, what's going on here? John's writing and he's telling about his experience. He's saying, hey guys, you know, this Jesus is not just somebody I heard about. What I'm telling you, this is what I saw with my eyes. This is what I heard with my ears. This is what I touched with my, I touched Jesus. I'm not making this stuff up. And he says, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want you to be a part of us. And he says, our fellowship is with God the Father and with Jesus. Our fellowship, our friendship, our relationship. He's not just saying, well, it was with Jesus, you know, back when he was on the earth with us and we were his disciples. And stuff. He's saying right now, our relationship is with God the Father and with Jesus. And he's telling these people to join with him, to be a part of their group, to be a part of their experience. Why? So that together their joy would be complete. He wants them to experience what he's experienced. He wants you to experience what he experienced. And so he's looking and he's saying, you know, as a disciple, this is my experience. This is what I saw. This is what I touched. This is what we did. This is what I heard. And it was amazing. He's not saying, oh yeah, this is what it's like being a disciple, and it's really hard, and it's really tough, and you gotta suck it up and bear with it. But it's okay, at the end you'll get eternal life, and it'll all be worth it. No. He's saying, this has been an incredible journey. Join me in it. Join me in it. And you can experience the same joy that I've experienced. It's so easy to think about how the cost and how hard it is. And it is hard. And Jesus told us to count the costs. There's value in that. But I want you to think about the water into wine. And think about the blessing of God. Man, if you become a follower of Jesus, I promise you there will be times when you're brought to tears because you can't believe how amazing Jesus is. You'll commit some sin and you'll feel you'll be at the lowest of lows. And then you'll be singing a song, you'll be thinking about grace, you'll be thinking about Jesus going to the cross for you, and you'll just be like, man, how did I get so lucky to be loved by him? It'll touch your soul. And I promise you, if you follow him, and you're his disciple, it's going to bring revolutionary change to your life. That's what Jesus brought. You know, he didn't come and make Israel great again or something like, which is probably what they thought when he cleared out the temple. But he did bring revolutionary change to people's lives. You saw it in the disciples. You saw it in Paul later on. You saw it as people followed Jesus. It made them into completely different people. I mean, think of Peter, who went from denying Christ three times to a guy who was a pillar in the early church, to a guy who was willing to go to his own cross for Jesus. That's a different person. He was transformed. And then the teachings, the things that he taught are just so amazing. You know, sometimes you might be listening to different Christian thinking and Christian doctrines and stuff, and you're like, that is so weird. How do people believe that? So you become a disciple of Jesus. He's going to teach you things that are just going to open your mind. You'll be like, oh, I get it. It makes sense now. It's so clear. And so for sure, it'll be hard at times as a follower of Jesus. But I think like Peter or like John, your journey is going to be amazing. Your journey is going to be amazing. And so I want you to see that he didn't come to crush your dreams. He came to give you a better dream. And the one thing I want you to do today is really a simple thing. It would be just to pray and to tell Jesus, I want to follow you. I want, like, from the heart. That's exciting. I want that. Not like, oh yeah, I should do that. Oh, I feel obligated to do that. Yeah, that's kind of my duty. Yeah, I suppose that's the right thing to do. But to really desire that is to tell Jesus, I want to follow you. Yeah, I'm scared. But I'm in. I want to be on that journey. That's going to look a little bit different for each one of you. And if you have any questions about that or you want to talk to someone about that, you can talk to myself or to the person that brought you, and they can help you sort through some of those things. But I want you to see it's not a burden. It's the most amazing thing you can do with your life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you did go to the cross for us. Thank you for your resurrection, and just that we can celebrate that today. And I thank you for how you've done something amazing in our world. And you've led us into a whole completely different way of thinking that's not just based on our human thinking, our faulty human thinking, but that's based on your truth. God, I pray that you would help us as disciples, whether we're coming to you or we've been some sort of disciples for a long time. God, I pray you'd help us to just wholeheartedly just be all in. I want to follow Jesus. God, help us to see that it's not about our dreams being crushed. No, we can't have what we wanted, but you called us into an amazing life of following you. And so we love you. And we thank you for what you've done for us. And we pray that you would be honored and touched as we continue to worship you here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.